Had some kind of funny things today happen on the way to church. So I walk up in this suit coat for first service, and Brother Bruce Wilkinson says, "Well, you're either going to resign or ask for a raise today." I said, "No, neither. Just found a suit on sale, or a coat suit. It's not even a suit. It's just a coat. How does the Baptist bird go? Cheap, cheap." So I'm in bad need, and was in bad need, of a appropriate coat for memorial services. And so I had two choices. I had that coat or this coat. And so I didn't feel like I could afford both coats at the time, so I chose the black coat. Take it up to the register. He hits it, looks at the, I know what it's supposed to be. And he looks at it and goes, he hits it again. He goes, "Yeah, that's right." He said, "This is $19. I looked at the wife. She said, "Go get the other coat." "Yes, ma'am." What a blessing. And then Carolyn says, "Uh-oh, are we in trouble?" "No, you are not in trouble. Today, this represents a beautiful thing, but we're going to wait for it to come to that point in the message." Couple of titles. The first title is, "What Do You Want?" I don't mean that as accusatory. I mean it as diagnosive. What do you want? And church, I believe that this is a good question for us to ask ourselves every day when we wake up. What do we want? I'm reminded, this is a true story, and I'm just saying that I don't know necessarily your situation, so I'm not trying to shoot at anybody. I'm trying to support the illustration here. This husband and wife had went through a very tough situation. The husband was a staff member of a church. He had a moral failure, and they just kind of went back and forth for a while. And finally, after about the third or fourth attempt for him to, quote unquote, stay true to his wife, she had stayed true to God and to the church and to herself and to her kids through all of this battle. And he's once again promising this, promising that, making all these things. And she just looks at him and said, "This is all I want to know. Do you want a love relationship with Jesus Christ or not? If you do not, we're never going to work, because I do. And that's what I'm going to live for. If you want that, then let's go. Then let's move forward. And I don't care what you promise. Let's just have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and Jesus will fix you, and Jesus will fix me." Amen, church? And I wish I could tell you, I don't know the rest of the story, but that illustration has stuck with me for time immemorial. I believe it's where you are at. Here it is. What do you want? Here's the good news, and this is a sermon in a sentence. If you want a vibrant, victorious love relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus has done everything he needs to do to make that possible. You not just can, you will have that relationship if that's what you want. If you don't, you won't. What do you want? Now, the second title of this message is, Jesus Is. Jesus Is. We're fixing to read several things that Jesus is. Second sermon in a sentence. We are created to be holy and in fellowship with God, and Jesus made all of that possible. John Hagee said it this way: a disciple is someone who does what God's word tells him to do. Man, that's good stuff. A disciple is someone who does what God's word tells him to do. My daughter reminded me this week of John Hagee's sermon when I was sitting in rehab. And isn't that funny? I had several of you people tell me 10 years ago when I was in rehab, "You love telling your workmates and friends that their pastor's in rehab." I was in rehab because of a broken hip and a broken wrist. And on Tuesday of that week, I was depressed. I was discouraged. I was worried. And John Hagee was preaching through the series, The Wild Horses of Emotion. And that night was on worry. And I'm telling you, church, God came into that room and spoke through John Hagee. And he told me, through God, it's a sin to worry. And I'm sitting there with a broken hip, broken wrist, trying to figure out what my life's all about. And I thought, you're right, Lord. You're right. I might as well get happy. At one point in the sermon, he said, so just go home and eat some jalapenos. It's all going to be okay. And that was still a time in my life I wasn't sure what I thought about jalapenos, you know. But God speaks through us, and I hope and pray that he's speaking through me today to tell you that if you want a vibrant love relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have it because Jesus has made it possible. Let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. Last week we heard the message that from chapter 1, Jesus is the man offering a relationship with you. His message is you must be holy because he's holy. And then his method was how to stay holy, which was through repentance, daily repentance. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Did you catch it? He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, and in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the world. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. Father, change us to look more like you. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is. He is, point number one, our model, our example, our standard. Jesus is, point number one, our model, our example, our standard. You look there at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. So he's telling you everything in chapter 1 was written so that you would sin not. Why? Because of what he said in chapter 1. You and I cannot have a vibrant love relationship with Jesus unless we keep short accounts with God. We're going to sin. He's not saying that you can be sinless. He's not saying that. He's saying when you sin, fix it. Jesus is our model. Jesus is our example. We're supposed to live this life the way Jesus lived it. I said it in the first service. Nowhere recorded in Scripture when one of the Pharisees said something demeaning to Jesus, did Jesus break into a blue cussing streak? Never, not once. Never did Jesus, even though he could have, call fire down from heaven to consume someone because he was mad. He had righteous indignation, but he never acted upon it in a sinful way. He is our example. And lastly, in this point number one, He's our standard. We need to have our standards where His are. Amen. Now watch this. Young people, I've done this before, and so young people, I'm going to do it again. I'm begging you. Young people, we as a nation have strayed far from the Word of God and thereby allowed some social norms to erode and decay into out and out sinfulness. Please, youth of this church, youth of Bethel, Christian youth, please establish the line in your own heart and life. Here is the question. Do you want to show your love for God? If you want to show your love for God, you must establish the same lines for the things of this world that God has established. There are certain things you are going to do, and there are certain things you're not going to do. And you've got to determine those. Please, I'm not sure what they are. That's why we hired a youth director. I'm not sure where I should set my standards. That's why God gave you a mama and a daddy. Now watch this. I know what some of you youth may be saying. You may be saying, well, I'm not sure my mom and dad knows. Watch this. Then put some loving pressure on them. Hey, mom and dad, where should I stand in this particular area? Now watch this, mom and dads. Don't spoon feed them. Point them in the right direction. Get them into God's Word. Show them why you should believe this, that, or the other. It's so important. Church, we've hit on this, and it's imperative. We've got to make sure that these young people can stand against the temptations of this world. And they've got to know where the lines are. Number one, we should be living those lines. And number two, we should be teaching those lines. And number three, young people, you should be making them your lines. I never will forget. I'm fixing to try to go on a missionary trip. And I go to ABS Retreat, Association of Baptist Students Retreat. David Dixon is preaching. And I'm hoping to go on a mission trip with David Dixon to the Garifuna people to show the Jesus film about the book of Luke. And we're going to share the gospel to all of these Garifuna people in Honduras and Belize. 40 students applied. Only 10 are going to go. So we were there to impress Brother David. Do you know what I was really there for? To hear Brother David. And I heard this man for the first time in my 20-year-old life say, if you have not made a commitment to not have premarital sex, you're on the road to do it. So if you're serious about your relationship with Christ, you need to make that commitment and make it tonight. First, I blushed. Second, I got mad. Third, I realized the Holy Spirit was calling me to action. And by God's grace, I committed by His grace that I would try to keep myself pure until marriage. Why would I do that? Because there's verse after verse after verse, God asking His children to do that. And amens rang throughout the building. Yeah. You see where we're at, church? You see where we're at? That's where we're at. We're in a society that we've got three heads. We're in a society that we got to try your tennis shoes on before you buy them. Try that at Walmart. You didn't catch that, did you? That's called shoplifting. And so you and I, in case the devil's working, and you know he is, we're not telling people that if that is a particular sin of yours, that all hope is lost. We're not telling you that. We're telling you there's forgiveness. But if you and I will set these standards, here we go. You're getting yourself in a position where God can bless you. How many times, parents, have you asked your children to do something and they don't do it? And children, you get some sort of discipline because you are outside of where your parents asked you to be. It's the same thing in a relationship with God. If you will do what He's asked you to do, if you will be a disciple, do what God asks you to do, you can get into a position where He can bless you. Point number one, He is our model, our example, our standard. Young people, we're begging you to make Jesus' standards. And adults, oh my goodness, we must set the example. Watch this, because some of you, the devil may be, well, that preacher up there, he just doesn't understand. You know what I don't understand, according to the devil? The times have changed. Oh yeah, the times have changed. Church, here's the answer to that. But God's word hasn't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's called a moral absolute. And this is what God is trying to protect all of us. When He puts His circle around something, He's not saying don't have fun. He's saying don't hurt yourself. That's what He's saying. Watch this. A moral absolute is something that's true for all people, at all places, at all times. Thou shalt not kill. True for all people, all places, all times. Thou shalt not steal. All people, all places, all times. Commit adultery. All people, all places, all times. We must hold the line. Now, again, I know what the devil is saying and doing. Because we have people from every walk of life in this building. Some of you have struggled. Now, watch this. All of us have struggled. But some have struggled more than others. And the devil is sitting on your doorstep and he's saying, you're no good. You blew it. God doesn't want you. Point number two, He is our advocate. He is our advocate. Look here at verse 1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this is what I set up in first service, and it's just, I can't do better. You come in. You've sinned. Where have you come into? You've not come into the throne room. You've come into the courtroom. But now this is important to notice. What do you want, church? If you want a vibrant love relationship with Jesus Christ, you've got to go to the courtroom when you've messed up. When you've sinned before God, if you want to continue that relationship, because remember, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we walk in the light but we've sinned, we're lying. So if you want to go any further with Christ, you've got to get it worked out. So you go into the courtroom and you go to the plaintiff's seat. And there's the judge. And the judge is your creator, your daddy, your father, but He's holy. And He demands payment for your sin. Over here's the devil, and he's screaming, kicking, and cursing. He's not kissing. He's a vile, he's a liar. He's been a liar all his born days type thing. Woo! But hallelujah. The advocate walks in. And the advocate is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the advocate says, Father, you're absolutely right. This young man has sinned. He's named his sin, because that's what you got to do when you confess it. He's named his sin. That sin is dark. It's evil. He doesn't wink at you when he comes in, because this is serious, church, but he does look at you at a loving look that gives you the assurance, I've got this. And he says, God, please hear me. Yes, this son is guilty of this sin, but I paid the price for this young man's sin. I took your wrath on the cross, Father. I took every ounce that you have in judgment for that sin, and I forgave it. I took your punishment. You killed me, God. You destroyed me. You marred me to the point that my mother would not recognize me. And then you turned your back on me, and you were just in everything you did. And I was just in forgiving his sin. Now watch this. That's the advocate. And then he says, point number three, y'all know my math skills. He is our propitiation. I didn't just take the cost. I didn't just pay the price. Watch this. I appeased your wrath. Another word for it is I satisfied it. When you were done, God, destroying me for the sins of the world, you were satisfied that I had righteously paid the price. So, Father, he's guilty. But he's also covered in my blood. He asked me many years ago to forgive him and to be his Savior. And I'm still his Savior, and he's still forgiven. And God turns in his righteous judgment and says, next case. And at this point, if we were Pentecostal, we'd tear this place down. But I'm okay with you sitting there in your Baptist dignified position. I'm okay with that because that's where I'm at too. Church, that's a game changer. That's a game changer. You get up from your seat. You hug the advocate. You hug the propitiation. You smell that sweet smell, that savor that satisfied, that incense that satisfied, that burnt offering that satisfied the wrath of God. And you realize that you are incomplete. You have been restored. Now, we've talked about this a lot, church. When you forgive someone, if you forgive them biblically, you restore them back to the same level of fellowship that they had before the offense. That's a challenge for you and me with the people that we live with on a daily basis. Can I get a witness? That's a challenge, but watch this. God does it every time he forgives you of your sin. God does it every time. Now watch this. At another place in Scripture, God says, I'm going to paraphrase, do you want me to treat you the way you treat others? No, God, I want you to treat me the way you treat me. And then his response is, then you need to treat others the way I treat you. Church, when we forgive someone, we need to restore them back to the same level of fellowship they had before, to the glory of God. He's paid it all. He is your model. He's your example. He's your standard. Jesus is your advocate. He is your propitiation. There's another part of that word. In this context, it means to appease, to satisfy the wrath of God. But it also means in another place, and these two are married, the mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat for us. What does that mean? In the tabernacle and the temple, in the Holy of Holies, one time a year, the priest would go in with the fresh blood of an innocent, unblemished lamb. On a hyssop branch, he would sprinkle that blood, representing the blood of Jesus, on the mercy seat, which would represent again that Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Now, so there's something that happens here in verse 3. I want you to look at this. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. Well, Brother Ben, I don't know. This Christian life is pretty hard to live. Yes. As long as you don't want to live it, it's hard to live it. The moment you make up your mind, I want to live this life, it gets a lot easier. And then you realize that every time you sin, you go to God, you repent of it. Seriously. You repent of it, you change your mind, you confess it, you call it what God calls it, you accept his forgiveness, and you move on. You keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Two things here, church. This is not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about whether you ever had it. If what you've done here today is to check this off your list and you move on and live how you want to for 6 days and you come back and do it again Sunday, you better lovingly check your salvation. But it also means that if you are truly, truly saved, if you're serious about living for God's glory again, you need to keep short accounts with God. You need to keep his commandments. What are his commandments? Love one another. Share the gospel. Be holy. Be faithful to God's house. And we could go on and on. Therefore, it says, therefore, he is our life. Look at verses 3 through 9. There's your conduct. Keep his commandments. Look at verse 5. In him, verily, is the love of God perfected. You've got to share the love of God. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk. I would refer that to walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 7. I write no new commandment, but an old commandment which ye had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. This is a play on words. And John is saying the old commandment when you got saved was love. Remember? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The old commandment. But watch this. Look at verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. They've seen Jesus come and give it all for them. So now this is a new twist, if you will, on the old commandment to love. We've seen Jesus in person love us like nobody else has. He gave his life for us. Look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So not only is he our life, but watch this, he's our Father. One more thing. Church, it's not enough to be at peace with God. You got to be at peace with everybody. Now, I know that we're in Missouri. We're not in Arkansas. We're not in the South. I know that. But it's possible, if you're not careful, that you've gotten in your heart a hatred towards whether it be someone's skin color, someone's socioeconomic status, what fill in the blank, someone's ethnicity, whatever the case may be. Church, the scripture is as clear as it can be. You cannot claim God as your Father and not accept anyone and everyone as your brother or sister. You must. You must accept them. Now, this is kind of funny because I shared this in first service and I asked if anyone remembers. So I'm just going to do it in this service too. Does anyone remember my story about the insurance salesman? Yeah, the sound booth guy. Yeah, you heard it a while ago. Anybody? All right. See, it's just proof you guys don't listen to a word. No, I'm kidding. Thank you. It was a joke. Watch this. True story. I had been dealt with by God before I surrendered to preach. I was a bigot. And before God called me to preach, he said, we've got to get this straight. And I said, yes, Lord, you're right. I've got to quit looking at people with different color skins and different ethnicities as lower than me. I've got to quit hating them. I've got to quit judging them. And by God's grace, I did. But I still wasn't where I needed to be. And about a year into the ministry here as your pastor, someone wisely suggested you need to get some life insurance. So I call the company and they send me an agent. And when he walks in, he's about a 6'3" black man. That's the closest I've been to a black man without really, you know, orchestrating it myself. And I knew exactly what was happening. God was testing me. And the first thing he said was, hey, Pastor Ben, tell me your salvation experience. An insurance salesman. I said, oh, okay. I told him my salvation experience. Then he told me his. And I looked at him and I knew exactly what was going on. I said, you know what that means? We're brothers. yeah, we are. Because I had also been listening to S.M. Lockridge that says that two men will never admit that they're brothers until they admit that they have the same father. And if that man's saved, he's got Jehovah God as his father. And so do I. That means we're brothers. There was one more test to go through. At the end of his, I didn't buy his insurance, but that's beside the point. Probably should have now in hindsight. Watch this. He says, Brother Ben, can I pray over you? You bet. He prays over me sitting in his chair. And after he prayed over me, he stood up. And he walked around my desk and he went. And I looked at him like, what are you doing? I knew exactly. I hugged him and we embraced. And we didn't embrace as a black man and a white man. We embraced as two Christian brothers. Amen. And church, listen to me. God will bring you around slowly, but he will bring you around. Church, There's one race, the human race. And we've got to buy into that. And if you are serious about a love relationship with Jesus Christ, you've got to deal with any bigotry that you have. You just do. Lastly, he's our focus. So as a result of him being our model, our example, our standard, that's point number one. As a result of him being our advocate, as a result of him being our propitiation, therefore he is our life, our code of conduct. He is our Father, his family's ours, and he is our focus. 12 through 17, look at that one more time. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's Jesus is the focus there. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. That's all focus on Jesus, on God. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Does anybody else believe that he's saying the same thing over and over? You know why that is? When Scripture repeats something, that's God saying, this is really important. We need to know God the Father through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and we need to overcome the wicked one through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. There's not a one of you that is not struggling with something. And I'm telling you right now, you can live a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. You can live that life, but you've got to want to. Jesus has already settled it. He's your model. He's your advocate. He's your propitiation. You just got to want to. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is an invitation. We're inviting you to come. We'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. Maybe you want to join this church. Maybe you want to make this an old-fashioned altar, whatever the case may be. Maybe you want somebody to pray with you. You come to me and say, Brother Ben, I need somebody to pray with me. If you're a man, I'll ask the men of the church to come. If you're a woman, I'll ask the women of the church to come. We've done it a lot. We'll be glad to do it today. What's God calling you to do? Let's see.